Blog Talk Radio.
All right, well, it's 11:30, so that means we're getting started this morning. And I want to welcome in all those that are listening to us on the internet, however you found us. We're glad you found us. I'm Brother Brandon Teague, and this is Faith Baptist Church. And just want to tell you all, we're glad you tuned in and you're with us this morning, and we want to be a blessing to you. So this morning we're in Luke chapter 10, and we're going to read our way through what we read last week and come right up to where we're going this week, and then we'll pray and we'll get started. So Luke chapter 10, find it in your Bible, Luke chapter 10, beginning verse 21. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. And the Bible says, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. And behold, a certain lawyer or scribe or Mosaic lawyer, however you want to put it, stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him." Let's not forget that when we mention the priest, we're talking about formal religion, ceremonial religion. All the fanciness and the pretty colors and the gold and all the things that goes along with the formality of formal religion couldn't help him a bit, couldn't do a thing for him. And then along came the Levite, who represented the Mosaic law, the law of Moses, that one would have to keep in order to meet God, and there's no way that anybody can do it. So the law couldn't help him either, so he passed by on the other side. But then came the Samaritan, who represents Jesus Christ, the only one who had compassion, the only one who could do anything. And what did he do? He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. That represents a person coming to Christ and believing and being healed spiritually, being made new. And he stayed with him. He taught him. He helped him. And then he left him at the inn, which represents the church, with the host, which represents the pastor. And there he said, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. And Jesus is going to have a judgment seat of Christ, where all those who took care of him, took care of those who came into the family of God, will be rewarded for doing so. And he said to the man, to the scribe or to the lawyer that stood up, Now, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Now we come to this morning's text, and we're going to pray before we get started. Father in heaven, Lord, I come before you, and I ask you, please, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, I pray your hand would rest upon me. I pray, Father, you'd give me exactly what I ought to say. And, Lord, I pray it'd come to mind, Lord, and roll off the tongue without problem. Father, I pray, Lord, that you have control of me. Lord, I pray that you take control of the message. Father, I pray that the Lord Jesus be glorified in everything, that the Holy Ghost of God fill me and absolutely control me, that you speak to the hearts and of the people, Lord, that hear. Father, I pray that they be edified spiritually. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that it minister to them, that it comfort and nourish them. Lord, it help them, instruct them. And, Lord, bring us back around to where we started. Lord, this message is there to show us that we get so far ahead of ourselves and we try to do it without your power. We try to do it without your strength. We do it without a clear understanding of what you want. Father, we fail so often because we don't listen to you like we should. Father, this message, this whole series of messages, getting to know Jesus, has been so good. But, Lord, may we not forget why we started it. May we not forget the purpose of it. And, Lord, I pray that it brings us full circle this morning, that we understand these things. Please help me to be a help. Please, Lord, use me, that Lord, that they might use it. Father, I just pray, Lord, that you please meet with us now. We give you the glory and the praise. I lift up everyone under the sound of my voice, the soul furthest from me, Lord, in proximity. Lord, they're no less important than these sitting in front of me. Father, I pray that you would have your work and your will done in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this morning, let's go ahead and read that. It came to pass as they went, he and his disciples, that is, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. It don't seem like we'd have a whole lot to say in that short little bit, but there's so much there. I want you to understand that Mary and Martha were very much two real people, and they had a brother named Lazarus that we remember who died and was raised from the dead. Mary, Martha, she owned a house there in Bethany, and Jesus stopped there on his way. This is one time we know it for sure he did, but they were the closest thing to personal friends, I guess you would say, that Jesus had outside of his disciples. They were a comfort spot for him, a place where he could stop and know he was amongst friends and know that he could rest. And so Martha said, Jesus, please come and eat with us. She gave him the invitation and he came. And I picture that once she knew Jesus was going to come and eat with them, that grand plans were set in motion. Martha began to dream up how wonderful of a dinner party she could throw for Jesus. She wanted it to be absolutely perfect. She didn't want a thing to taste bad. She didn't want a thing to be out of place. She wanted it to be the grandest time that anybody'd ever had because she knew who he was. Believe me, she was a believer. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, all three, were very much believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. They all three very much loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though we're going to be critical of Martha this morning, I want you to understand that we're not saying that she was any less of a believer. Every single believer on the face of the earth falls down. Every single believer on earth messes up, gets their priorities out of whack, does things they shouldn't do. So even though we're pointing out the faults of Martha this morning, understand that she's no less of a believer. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. This is how you know that the Word of God is true, because man just wouldn't be so hard on himself. Man wouldn't point out all of his faults. Man would have been, the Bible would have been a book that praised man if man had wrote it. But God wrote it, and God points out our faults to teach us and teach us how he wants us to be like him. All right. So We're going to look at some things this morning. We're going to look at how the spirit that Martha had very much reflects the spirit of the majority of people in churches today. Most people in church today have the Martha spirit, if they care at all. Listen, we live in the age of apostasy. We live in the day when most people don't really care. They go to be entertained. I remember reading a saying that Spurgeon wrote a long time ago. He said, instead of the sheep, shepherd caring for the sheep, now we have the clowns entertaining the goats. And for most part, that's pretty true. Church has become a place of entertainment. Are we listening? Church has become a place of entertainment. Church has become a place where it's a social gathering more than it is to meet with the Lord. It's very much like what Martha had planned. So we're going to look at that today. The Bible says, and that came to pass as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, like I said, that Martha spirit is everywhere in today's churches, and it is a problem. And we're going to talk about why it is. Why is that Martha spirit so much of a problem? Well, with the Martha spirit, the spirit that she had, now look at what she said. She had this plan. Jesus is coming. We're going to have a big party. We're going to have a big time. I'm going to entertain him. He's going to be well entertained. He's going to be glad he came here, and everybody's going to have a great time. That was her plan. Now, is that a bad plan? Doesn't seem like it is. No, it doesn't seem like it is, but with that Martha spirit, too much is done in the flesh. Too much is done in the flesh. Again, she wanted to entertain Jesus. That was her plan, as if Jesus needed entertainment. I don't believe the Lord Jesus needed entertainment. Jesus had 3.5 years of an earthly ministry, and Jesus was not here for fun and games. Jesus wasn't here to be entertained. Jesus was here for one reason. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, not to be entertained. But she wanted to entertain Jesus. And not only did she want to entertain Jesus, she wanted to make a nice show for the guests that showed up. I mean, she, in her heart of hearts, she wanted them to be impressed by what she did. So she's fussing around over everything. And again, that's the way it is with a lot of churches today. And I know it's not the way with us for sure, but it is with a lot of churches today. I mean, they care more about the show than they care about what's even been said in the message. And a lot of churches today, they care more about the musical productions and all that stuff than they care about the pastor's message. It's all about entertaining and keeping everybody's attention and oohing and aahing people with lights, and they got fog machines in some of them now and all kinds of theatrics. I even saw a church somewhere where they, or I say a church, I use that term loosely, where the baptistry, get this, when somebody got baptized, they went down a water slide into a baptistry.
Oh, my goodness.
That's right. Amen. It's crazy. That's where we've gotten to in America. Now, I'm not saying that's the norm. That's certainly not the norm. But that's real. People are doing such as that. Listen, there's way too much going on in the flesh. And so that Martha spirit, again, it lends to things being done in the flesh. It also shows a disapproval for those who are serious about study of the Word of God. Because you see here that Mary, what did she do? She didn't hang around in the kitchen with Martha. Martha's in there. Well, it's got to be perfect. Listen, let's make sure that's ready, and let's make sure that's cooked that much on that side and turned over for that amount of time, and make sure you whip that enough, and make sure that she's fussing over everything. Kind of reminds me of people I know and talking about how it's going to be a gommy mess the whole time. I found out what gommy means. It's uncoordinated. I didn't know for a while. I thought it just meant a horrible mess. But it means uncoordinated mess. She was trying, and that's Appalachian language, by the way, gommy. But anyway, she was trying to avoid that gommy mess, and she was working on it the best she could, and she looked up, and Mary was gone. Where is my sister? Where in the world did my sister go? And I mean, left right in the middle of everything. Left me with all this. Is she out of her mind? What is she doing? And she went out looking for Mary. And I'm assuming it was outside the house where Jesus was teaching, because the Bible says that she was cumbered about with much serving and came to him. So she left where she was at and came to him. She evidently either walked in another room or she walked outside the house. And she goes out there, and where does she find Mary? Plopped down there in the floor right in front of him, listening to him. I mean, the Bible says she was at his feet. She sat at Jesus' feet right there in front. Oh, she was hot. How dare she leave me with all this in the kitchen? Is she out of her mind? It doesn't say all that in the text, but I get the feeling of it, amen? So she showed up. I mean, here's Mary. Jesus, let's not forget what's happening. Jesus is teaching the Word of God. He is the Word of God. He's teaching the truth of God, and Mary is soaking it up. And Martha said, "Good night. Look at her. Get back in that kitchen." But you see, that's a spirit. It ain't just Martha. There's a lot of people who show a serious disapproval for those who show a serious study for the Word of God. Those who count doctrine to be more important than being busy. I ran into this at Bible college. I ran into that seriously when I went, and I'm not going to name where I went to Bible college because there's no sense in me picking on those folks, but I can tell you that the initials start with TBC. But anyway, where I went to Bible college, there was so much emphasis spent on doing this and doing that and doing this and doing that, and you got to get so many of this and so many of that. There was so much importance put on effort of doing this. I mean, we're going to work you to death. And there was so little importance put on the fuel behind it. Can I tell you, you take a car, it's got all of the bells and whistles, everything you'd ever want in an automobile, and if you don't put gasoline in that tank, you have got a huge paperweight in your driveway. But that's the way that some independent Baptist colleges run. That's the way most of them run their business. They're interested in you getting out and you knocking on every door you can, and you running down every person you can, and you getting all kinds of little slips filled out with names and stuffed in a mailbox out front, and let's make sure we pack these pews. But you know what? There's not much emphasis put on the power behind it all. Matter of fact, they mocked those that they called doing deeper life studies. They mocked those who seriously studied doctrine, in favor of those who just would run and be like vacuum cleaner salesmen with a repetitious message. I'm telling you, more emphasis is put on work than there is put on the study of God's Word. That's that Martha spirit that looks down on anybody who wants to really study and really learn the doctrine. That Martha spirit shows up. It shows up in the thinking and practice that so many things are necessary. As if we can't meet with the Lord unless we have all the formality and all the things. It's like we can't meet with the Lord unless we have a steeple on top. We can't meet with the Lord unless our pews are padded. We can't meet with the Lord unless you're wearing a tie, brother. We can't meet with the Lord unless we've got an altar built with a padding on top of it. We can't meet with the Lord if all you've got is a guitar and we don't have a piano and an organ. There's a lot of people who think like that. So we got to have things in order for the Lord to be happy. I remember hearing about Brother John R. Rice years ago somewhere in a church, and he was preaching, and he got ready to give an invitation, an altar call, and he bowed his head and began to pray, and the organist began to play softly, and Brother Rice quit praying, and he lifted up his head, and he looked at her, and he said, "Sister, am I going to pray, or are you going to play?" And she looked shocked. He said, "Listen, I'm not criticizing your playing. It's beautiful, but if we need music to get a hold of God, well, then let's get a banjo and a fiddle, and let's really do it upright. I mean, if it takes music, let's get some music in here. You see the silliness behind that? We don't need music to talk to God. We don't need fanciness to talk to God. We don't have to have this or that to meet with God. We get the cart before the horse when we in our thinking with that Martha spirit, thinking that we've got to have things just right before we can meet with God. Do you realize that God has used men all down through the ages without any help? Let's think for just a second. Look up here. Think just a second. Think with me about David. David went down with some bread and some cheese down to see his brothers who were fighting in a war. And David said, you know, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that fights the armies of Israel? And, I mean, he was ready to go fight him. And they said, hey, wait a minute, because everybody else was scared. And he said, and they said, wait, let's take you in there to Saul. And Saul put his armor on him. And he couldn't even move that armor on him that was so big. They tried to put that humanly armor on him, that human armor, so it would protect him in battle. But that human armor couldn't do a thing to protect him because that represents us and our strength. And our strength is nothing against the enemy. God didn't need Saul's armor for David to go down into that valley and defeat Goliath, did he? No. I remember when the armies of Egypt were bearing down upon the children of Israel, and there was nothing that they had to defend themselves with. All it took was Moses raising up a staff, and God parted the water, and they walked through, and you know what happened? They walked into it, and God closed the waters on it and killed the armies of Egypt. God didn't need help. God never needs help. God called John the Baptist to prepare the way of the Lord. He didn't have any committees behind him. He didn't have a board of trustees behind him. He didn't have a three-piece suit. No, he wore camel's hair. He was a rugged man. Oh, he didn't have the finest food. He ate locusts. He ate grasshoppers and wild honey. I mean, he was nobody that anybody would ever pick out of a crowd to do anything for Jesus in this modern day and time. We would look at him as somebody who'd lived under a bridge for 5 years. We would look at him as somebody we would never, ever dream of using. But that's what's wrong with us. We have our idea of how it ought to be. It's not the way God says it ought to be. It's the way we think it ought to be. We feel like we've got to have everything just so for Jesus to be happy. And that's not the case, folks. That's not the case. God doesn't need money. God doesn't need buildings. God doesn't need committees. He doesn't need boards. He don't need associations. He don't need conventions, colleges, and he don't need governmental favor. God uses simplicity. That's what the Bible says. He's chosen the wise, the simple things, the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. God doesn't need fancy. God doesn't need eloquent. God just needs serious and a servant's heart. God needs somebody who's separated. The third thing I see about this Martha spirit that's everywhere, it gives a satisfaction with merely being busy. Well, I've been busy. I've been doing this. I've been doing that. So I'm satisfied that I'm really working for Jesus. I'm satisfied that I'm really doing a lot for the Lord. Because, you know, I could look back. Listen, look up here. I could look back over the last 20 years and say, wow, look at what all I've done for Jesus. But let's be honest. It don't amount to a drop in the bucket. What I've done for Jesus doesn't amount to anything. And I realize that. I have a conscious realization that there have been some things along the way that I thought I was doing for Jesus, but I really did for me. There have been a lot of things that I've said I was doing for Jesus that I did to please other people. Whether we're teaching, whether we're preaching, whether we're giving, or whether we're helping, and none of it means anything without God's power behind it. You're just walking, you're going through the motions without God's power. Listen to this saying, you can't have the fruit without the root. If the roots are not planted in good ground, you will not have fruit. You will not bear fruit. We must have God involved in every facet of our life. We must soak him up. We must take him in. We must let him control. We must give him the reins. We must let him drive, or it is all for nothing. I'll never forget, years ago, I had a family come to me and they were leaving our church. And the man said to me, and I've told y'all this before, but everybody out there doesn't know. The man came to me and he said, I just don't understand why God isn't blessing us. We're doing everything we're supposed to do. Boy, those words rung in my ears. We are doing everything we're supposed to do. I don't understand why God won't bless us. Being a Christian isn't a checklist. It's not a checklist of, okay, well, I'm doing this, and I'm doing that, and I'm... See, it's not about what you're doing. It's not about you. We have got to get that through our heads. We have got to get that out of our minds, that it is not what we are doing. We can't do anything. God has to do something through us. Our doing means nothing. All of our, do you remember what the Bible says? All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That means anything that we do because we thought it was a good idea, anything that we do because we want to make other people think we're busy, or we want to give ourselves a sense of satisfaction that we're busy for God, if we do it without God's leading, it is absolutely useless. Beware of mechanical service, going through the motions. We get in the habit of that if we're not careful. Well, I guess I've got to read my Bible. Well, I guess I've got to pray. No, you need to pray. You need to read your Bible. You need to sit at Jesus' feet. You need that worse than you ever dreamed. Just like that plant that's sitting over there where we used to meet right inside the door. It didn't get any water for a month. And guess what happened? It is dead as dead can be. Unless we are watered daily by the Word of God, unless God is watering our life with His Word, we will dry up and be as dead as that daylily inside that door. The Martha spirit's everywhere. People just going through the motions, thinking they're serving God. Going to be shocked when they face him someday and he has nothing but a handful of ashes for them. Martha's spirit, it hurts our service to God. It really does. That spirit does. It keeps us from doing what we ought to do. Listen, it thinks too much of self. It causes us to think of our work that we're doing. Well, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. No. If you do any, again, let me reiterate, if you do anything for God, if you do anything that counts in eternity, if you do anything at all, it will be God who has led you to do it. It will be God who has empowered you to do it. And it will be God who gets the glory. If it's any other way, listen to me, it means nothing. I hate to be so black and white, cut and dry, but it's the truth. It's not our work. That Martha spirit, listen to me, it causes us to think that God needs us. There are people, and maybe you're not that way. I'm not saying everybody in this room is this way, but I'm just simply saying to you, and nor am I saying that everybody out listening to me is this way, but I'm saying we better be careful of the spirit because it's everywhere. And so many people get caught up in the fact of, you know, if I wasn't doing this, I don't know what would happen. Like God couldn't manage if you weren't there. Can I tell you something? God was managing before you were born, and God will manage after you die. Our service to God is not crucial to God. God doesn't need you. God loves you. And because God loves you, God wants you to be of use to Him. But God does not need you. Amen. I don't mean to hurt your feelings this morning, but I want you to know that He doesn't need you. God's not depending on you. God can use anybody to do what He would do with you. Realize that. But that Martha spirit makes us think that God, I mean, she was so stressed. Think about it. She was so stressed when she came out to get Mary. Because if you don't get in here, this ain't going to be right. It ain't going to, I mean, the sweet potatoes are going to burn, or the dressing ain't going to turn out right, or we're not, the pie ain't going to be ready. And God, Jesus needs all this to be just perfect, so He's happy. No. I recall Jesus eating broiled fish and honeycomb numerous times. She could have made Him the simplest supper, and Jesus would have been happy. Jesus wasn't there for the food. My Lord went 40 days and 40 nights without a speck of food, and without a drop of water. He didn't come because He knew she was a good cook. No doubt Jesus enjoyed food just like everybody else, but He didn't come there because she was a great cook. He came to teach. He came to love. That Martha spirit puts us in a place of feeling like we need to improve God's work. You ever notice how churches, they thrive on building larger buildings? They thrive on building gymnasiums, and they thrive on building family centers and entertainment stuff. And I mean, they're putting coffee shops in church buildings now. I mean, it's ridiculous. Shopping, little stores, and I mean, they're turning them into little mini malls. It's ridiculous. As if we think somehow we're going to improve on the model that God has built. Somehow we're going to improve on what God has done. No, God, we can't improve God's work. If we get a bigger building, if we get this, if we get that, or we can have revival if we bring in that man to preach. We always think we know how we're going to fix God's business. Well, if we go at it this way, if we have this kind of campaign, if we give this away, we can get a bunch of people in. Or if we bring this music in, we'll get that crowd. People think they can improve on God's work without God. Martha didn't ask Jesus what He wanted. Martha set about to do it her way to please Jesus her way. She felt like she could improve things by making it so. And see, when you have that Martha spirit, guess what it does? It makes service a compulsory thing. I have to do it this way, not voluntary. See, Mary wasn't going to have a choice. Martha went out there to say, get up off of your rear end and get in this kitchen and get to work with me now. That's the attitude she went out with. I don't care if you're listening to the Son of God or not, you're going to get up in here and cook some food. That's the attitude she had. She forgot where she was at. She forgot who she was entertaining. She forgot what she was doing. She got so caught up in her thing that she was focused on that was going to make everything so great and make everybody so happy that all she ended up doing was making everybody miserable. If Mary had gotten up and went and worked in the kitchen, I can tell you right now, she wouldn't have done it with a good attitude. She wouldn't have felt like, I'm voluntarily serving Jesus in here in the kitchen if, after all that, would she? No. So, we get to the Mary spirit. Now it came to pass as they went, and He entered into a certain village, that a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. She heard Him. Doesn't say she sat at His feet and listened to His word. She heard His word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving. That word cumber, she was so burdened down with all of her serving, and came to Him and said, Lord, dost thou not care? See, she accused the Lord. You see that? She forgot what she was doing and where she was. Your flesh is so vile. Your flesh is so wicked that it will make you turn to the Lord and say, don't you even care what's going on with me? Don't you care what I'm trying to do for you? Think about it. Don't you care at all? I'm trying to make you a nice meal. Tell her to get up and come help me. Don't you care? Don't you care? Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore. Tell her to get up that she helped me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. You can see it in what he said, how he felt. Martha, Martha. Yeah, he loved her. He wasn't angry with her. But he was disappointed in her. Martha, Martha, thou art careful. You're anxious, Martha. You're full of anxiety over this meal. And you're troubled. You got trouble on the outside. You got trouble on your inside. You're full of trouble. About many things. He said, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. In other words, she's not moving, Martha. She's not coming to the kitchen. Now let's look at Mary for a second. We've looked at the negatives of Martha. Let's look at the positives of Mary. Why was she, what was she doing sitting at the feet of Jesus? She was hearing what he said. She was being filled. That's what she was doing. She was being filled with his love. She was being filled with his truth. She was taking in something that was changing her on the inside. Yes, she was already a believer. But let me tell you what it was doing to her. It was refining her. She was taking in the fire of God, which was churning the dross of sin loose in her spirit, in her body, in her life, and bringing it up and bringing it out. Are you listening to what I'm saying this morning? When we sit and we listen to Jesus, you can't stay there unchanged. When you sit in the presence of Jesus, the truth reveals the error that's in us. The truth reveals the wrong that's in us. And it cannot rest. The truth of Jesus is unlike any cleansing agent in the world. It breaks loose the most stubborn stuck-on stains. It removes it. And that's what Mary was doing. She was listening, and she was learning, and she was loving. She was being prepared. That's what was going on. She was being prepared while she sat there. God had plans for her, and those plans were going to take place. She was being prepared. Listen to this. She was being prepared to act out of an original leading due to her love for Christ, not due to somebody saying, you got to do this for Jesus right now. I've been in those shoes. I can tell you, there's not so much love for Jesus when you're made to do something that way as there is fear of the person who told you to do it. I remember, again, I go back to Bible college. I know they have a reason for doing things the way they do them, but I can tell you from experience, when you are browbeat and when you are threatened and everything else to do something for God, there's not as near much satisfaction, there's not as much reward out of it when you do it that way. When you do something because you love him, because you know he lives in you and he wants you to do something for him and he's led you to do it, there's so much reward and satisfaction out of knowing you please the Lord when you do it the right way. And that's what she was being prepared to do, is she sat there listening to him and letting him teach her and letting him give her truth. She was being prepared to do something out of her love for Christ rather than feeling compelled to serve out of fleshly guilt. Martha was trying to hang a guilt trip on her. When you do something out of a guilt trip, there is no joy in it whatsoever. But Jesus was preparing her. That Mary's spirit, her heart was being filled with love the right way. And it led her to commit an act of love. I want you to look over John 12. Turn over with me real quick. John 12, and I'm sure we'll come to this a little bit later on, but right now I want you to look at it. in John 12. It talks about this act of love that Mary committed. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Then 6 days before the Passover came to, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. This was right before his crucifixion, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. I'm sorry, let me read that verse again. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. This is another supper, entirely different one. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the... Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Mary, while she was sitting there at his feet, at this dinner we're looking at right now, Mary sitting there listening to him, these thoughts began to occur to her as he talked about his death, as he talked about all the things that was to happen to him. And she began to understand, and the truth began revealed to her, and she began to understand that he was going to die, and he was going to die for sinners. And she thought, I'm going to do something for him. I want to do this for him. And so she bought this spikenard, this ointment, which they anointed people to be buried because of the smell. And she bought this for him specifically because he was going to die on the cross. And she knew he was going to die. So right before he died, she came out of a heart full of love and broke that ointment and poured it over him. Nobody told her to do that but God. Nobody ever said, hey, somebody ought to put some ointment on him. It came out of an original thought that came from God. Why? Because she was close to God. And she knew the truth. And she understood the doctrine. Why? Because she listened. And she had a heart that wanted to love. She had a heart that wanted to please him no matter what. No matter what anybody thought, her sister or anybody, she cared not what they thought more than him. The Mary spirit is found when we cast off all the non-essentials and get back to loving, listening, and learning from Christ. Then and only then will we be used of God, because we will be sure to follow his leading, careful to move according to his word, and careful to move in his power. It's not about what you and I do. It's not about us. It's about God putting in us a desire to do something for him. Not because we feel compelled by a preacher, not because we feel compelled by a Sunday school teacher, not because we feel compelled by a judgmental Christian who thinks we're not doing enough to serve God and wants to get on our case. Listen, we are to do it because we ourselves chose to sit at Jesus' feet. We ourselves said, I need more of Jesus. I need to learn more. I need to know more. I need his power in my life. I need God to guide me because I don't know where I'm going in life. I don't know what I'm doing. Am I wasting my time? Am I just going through life without any purpose? Am I just going through life without any direction or leading? Is God in control of this life, or am I? We need to ask those questions and follow. When we find out where he's leading, follow it. Be willing to follow and go wherever he wants us to lead. Be willing to wait until he's ready for us to move. We may think, well, I'm just sitting around wasting my life, wasting my time. If God's preparing you, you're not wasting. That's something that we all need to learn. You see, Martha was so busy. Everybody saw her and thought, boy, she's a worker, man. Look at her work. And Mary just plopped down and listened. Well, look at her. She don't care about helping or nothing. Look at how lazy she is, just sitting down there doing nothing but listening. It's easy to look and say, well, one's better than the other. But I dare say the one who sat at Jesus' feet was a whole lot better than the one who made the supper. You see, that supper, it went in and it went out. But what Jesus gave Mary, it went in and stayed. You see that? It was real. That supper soon forgotten, but the truth stayed. Folks, I'm going to tell you right now, we live in a world that's full of Marthas. We live in a world full of Martha religion. And we need to get back to where Mary was. You're not wasting your time if you serve God the way Mary did. I'm not saying with a box of ointment, but I'm saying if you serve God the way Mary did, in that she didn't try to go and do and do and do and do without learning who he was and what he wanted, who he was and what he could do. She got to know him first. And once his love and his direction and his truth got inside of Mary, Mary then had an idea of what to do. God led her. God showed her. Every believer, every person who comes under the saving blood of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to serve God. There is no denying that. We ought to, every one of us, serve God. And if we don't serve God, we will be so, so sorry that we did not. We will be so ashamed of ourselves for not serving God when we see him. But I'm going to tell you this right now. So many people get in a hurry to serve God, and they jump into service without any knowledge. And they spin their wheels their whole life, and they don't know what they're doing. We've got to be careful only to move according to the power of God. We've got to be careful that we move only according to the knowledge of God. Not in our knowledge. Not in our power. As that song, Stand Up for Jesus, says, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. That song we've sung all our lives gives us a warning of the Martha spirit. Listen, whatever you do in the service of God, whoever you are, be sure you sit at Jesus' feet first. Be sure you get into that deeper life. Don't be satisfied with a superficial understanding of the Word of God. Call out to God. Pray to him. Listen to me. Every day that we live, we need to ask God to stir the Spirit of God within us that day, to move within us so that we, and what I mean by that is that the Holy Spirit of God begin to reveal to us that day what God wants us to know for that day. We must sit down and read the Word of God and feed the roots. Feed the roots of our Christianity. We need water on the roots. We need the water of the Word of God to water us daily. And then with that refreshing comes fruit bearing. But only once the water is poured in, only once we're refreshed, only once God's Word is in us. And once God's Word is in us, then the Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God. And it shows us as God moves us throughout our day. And God puts us in places, in situations, in front of people, in places and times and situations where we're able to be of use to Him. Whether it's through kindness, whether it's in a word of encouragement, whether it's in a word of rebuke, whether it's in a word of instruction, or whether it's in physical help, whether it is in feeding somebody that's hungry, whether it is in helping someone out who's in a struggle, whatever it may be, if it's done in Christ's name and for the love of Christ, but make sure God's in it. How do I do that? I make sure by sitting at his feet and surrendering to his will and not thinking that this world's idea is God's idea. Sit at his feet first. Get filled with God before you fill your mind with how you're to serve him. God doesn't want me to guess. God doesn't want me to follow somebody else's footsteps. God wants to guide me individually, originally. See, I'm an original, and you're an original. There's nobody like you. And God made you original with gifts. God made you with talents. And God knows how to apply those things. But you see, we're all like paintbrushes. We all have a different shade. And God's hand is the only one that can paint with us. And we have to place ourselves daily in the hand of God and ask God to use us to put whatever strokes on the canvas he wants. It's not up to us what the pictures are going to turn out to be. We're just there to be used by his hand. God will teach you, but you have to have a teachable spirit. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, I love you and I thank you for this message today. And Lord, I ask you please, Lord, to lead us and guide us daily. Lord, I pray that we'll all come to think about this and Lord, question ourselves as to whether or not we're in a position to be teachable. Lord, if we're honestly and genuinely concerned about our relationship with you, concerned about whether or not our life pleases you, concerned about whether in eternity you'll be pleased with the works that we did, whether or not you were able to use us. Lord, I pray that you will make us understand these things are serious. They mean something to you. You put it in your word for us to learn from it. Lord, I pray for each and every believer under the sound of my voice. Lord, that they'll come to realize that this world has told us how it ought to be done, but this world doesn't know. Father, you're the only one that's to guide us. You're the only one who is to lead us. You're the only one who is to empower us. Lord, I pray that we'll remember that. Oh, sure, we're to be guided, we're to be taught by those you called to do so. But Lord, when it comes to us serving you, you have to lead us. You have to show us. Father, I pray you forgive us of our sin. Please forgive us where we failed you. Please forgive us where we came up short. I ask you, Lord, that you might work in our life today. Lord, throughout this week, until we meet again for preaching, Lord, I pray that you'll give us those opportunities. Father, that first of all, that we will sit at your feet and we will read and we will learn and we will listen and we'll let you speak to us. And Lord, that we'll shut everything else out during those times and we'll turn off everything that would hinder us and put away everything that would cause us to be distracted and that we will just let you speak. Father, speak to us and open up opportunities for us to be used of you. And Lord, that we might begin to take steps to walk with you and let you reveal yourself in our life. Lord, teach us to know you like you want us to know you. And Lord, we give you thanks now. We praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.